Father, we thank you for this moment together. We pray that the Spirit of Christ may again minister to us here beyond all human capacity. If there's anything about the Word of God that is certain, it is that our strength spiritually, our life spiritually, comes from you and not from our religious efforts or from our human wisdom, nor our zeal, but only from your Spirit. May that Spirit then minister to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we have been speaking of the coming of Christ. I told you that we might be involved in a rather lengthy series on this subject. And after all, there's no other subject in the Word of God that is more basic. But we've been trying to lift our sights beyond the coming of Christ simply as an ultimate of life, simply as a series of episodes. Remember, usually when people talk about the coming of Christ, usually they're talking about a series of episodes in the last days, and they get all hung up on and involved in the question of who the Antichrist is and what's going to happen to Israel and so on and so on, see, which is fascinating, but not at the present time a ministry to the Spirit as such. Suffice it to say that Christ is going to come back in a bodily resurrection of all the saints and in his own visible appearance, and we are going to spend eternity with him in a very special relationship. We're not just going to be disembodied spirits floating about as in Nirvana. We are going to live in a very real and practical relationship to Christ throughout eternity, and that is an ultimate goal for us that we rejoice in. However, I do feel that at the present time our greatest attention should be given to the coming of Christ into our own hearts, into our life with him here upon the earth. And so we've been taking a series on the coming of Christ. We've talked about him, his coming in Revelation. We've talked about his coming in creation to some large degree. We haven't exhausted that subject by any means, of course, but it is not our intention to do so. But just that you know that he came in creation, and that creation here upon the earth was the evolving or the revelation of God in the same way that a seed pregnant with life springs to the earth in grass and flowers, as the poet says. And that seed full of life, given the conditions that are proper, will spring forth into a visible form of life that is of practical and aesthetic value to us. Now, we said that God emerged in a creative expression that was part of his revelation and part of his creation. That's why we sort of had to mix the two. There's a sense in which creation is a revelation of God, and a sense in which the revelation takes place in creation. See? So, Christ or God has come to us. He has emerged out of the nameless absolute, if we can put it that way. I put it that way because the human mind is not capable of grasping anything of God beyond what he reveals to us, and he's not capable of thinking in terms of what God was prior to creation, you see. We can think of him now as we see him revealed to us in many, many different ways, and we can understand things that his Spirit reveals to us. But in the days that God existed prior to the creation of the universe, he was in what we call an absolute, almost what we may call a windowless absolute. That means he was in a state that was not related to anything else outside of himself. So the whole of creation had to burst forth out of that absolute state to give us what we have. Now, one reason that that's important to you and to me to understand is that there is nothing you and I can have in the way of understanding of God or of spiritual life apart from the ministry of the Spirit to us. You're never going to make any gains with God than simply by being religious, or by trying to, you can never gain faith by trying to drum up feelings of faith within you. Remember, and it's the most important, perhaps as important as any concept that we've ever given you, that life in the Spirit and victory in the Spirit comes through exposure to Christ and the Word, and not through religious exercise. The expressions of our faith, the expressions of life within us, flow out of the coming of life first to our hearts. We must never try to produce life within us by doing religious things or being pious. Right? We don't produce it that way. We rather assimilate the life of Christ through His Spirit in us as we relate to Him, as we are exposed to Him and to His Word, as we relate to one another in the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ flows through us as we relate to one another. Your coming here this morning has far more impact in it than just hearing a lecture. If it were just a lecture from this speaker that you had to come to week after week, I'm sure that the ranks would thin in time. I don't think anyone would come this often and this long just to get some lecture from a person of my type. And there's nothing here for you in the way of social events or promotions or talent or anything in the way of music. It's just merely the exposure to the Word and to Christ. But the point I want to make it to you is the impact of your coming is far beyond the words that I would say to you. The impact is in the fellowship, the Spirit mixing us together, flowing through us. We lend to one another that charge of the Spirit, you see. It's a flow. And it is designed so, I'm sure, because the Lord does not want us rushing off independently to be our own little religious center. He wants us to receive that flow of the Spirit through the interaction with one another. A pool of water can become very, very stagnant within a short period of time. But when it is part of a flow, then it remains fresh. There are many ways in which those mountain lakes that you fish in remain fresh by supplies of water that may not be obvious to you. Some lakes you find where great waterfalls tumble into the lake and you say, oh yes, there's a flow of water. That lake is pretty active, you see. But you don't always see the little springs around the mountain lakes that keep that lake fed and fresh. But a lake without an inlet and an outlet gets stagnant immediately. So you and I as believers, that Spirit flows through us. It's an analogy, and it's a weak one. All human analogies are weak. But the analogy is there. You can't just sit at home and be religious. You cannot be just an end unto yourself. The person that says, oh, well, the television is my church, or I go out and look at the mountains and the trees, and that's my religious worship. This is off base because the flow is with us together. That's why Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. There were even in that day those who felt the same, that they could sit home and be their own little religious center. But the scripture is very abundantly clear that it is in the fellowship with one another that the Spirit of Christ flows and life is given. And displaying just a little bit of a secret of our own ministry to you, I have to say to you that there are things that the Lord reveals to me in the process of speaking to you that are not revealed in necessarily in private to me. In other words, as I study the Word, of course, continually in private, but I find that while I'm in the flow of the fellowship of believers, the Spirit brings things to my mind or opens things up to me that He has not opened up in private. And suddenly something like a little flower blooming, suddenly, uh-oh, there's something here that I hadn't seen before. He reveals it to me in the speaking. And that keeps me from becoming just a little private, independent religious center, too, because I derive blessing from you. Your Spirit feeds my spirit, as mine feeds yours. There's that interaction that is so vital to our fellowship together. So Christ comes to us revealing Himself, and the purpose for my speaking of these other matters was in the direction of saying to you that we have no possibility of knowledge or understanding of the Word, or no possibility of expressing it, or conducting ourselves as He will, as He wants us, apart from that impact of His Spirit. But the impact of His Spirit comes not in some independent religious experience. It is not a once-for-all hypodermic injection of something. It is a flow of life and spirit in the gathering together, in the assembly, and as well in the routines of daily living. It is the river of the Spirit flowing through our lives day by day that brings the internal changes and expressions that God wants us to have. Now you see, Jesus is therefore coming to us continually. There's not just a coming, there is a continual coming in a sense. And in one sense, He abides with us always. And of course, John 15 is the classic passage on the abiding presence of Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done for you. And without me, you can do nothing, He says. There is that abiding presence of Christ that is required. But in another sense, He comes to us day by day, in another sense. So, could we have, Holly, do you want to come up and sit with you? There is that sense of the continual abiding presence of Christ, and then there is that sense in which He comes to us each day, fresh. How does He come to us? He comes to us in experiences that we have, for example. Those experiences that may be frustrating to you or frustrating to somebody else because of you. those experiences that are disappointing, those experiences that are a blessing in the coming of a friend or brother or sister into fellowship with you somewhere. You meet someone that is the Lord sends into your life on a given day and they are a blessing to you. He comes to us in the Word as we read it day by day. There are just so many ways He comes to us day by day and makes His impact upon us. He comes to us in thoughts that hit us. We're traveling along and we see some beautiful sight somewhere. Our natural mind is stirred, but also the Spirit may point out some things to us, and a beautiful scene can suddenly bring forth an expression of praise, and that can be the coming of Christ. Now that is part of his coming in Revelation. It's also intertwined. But that is a daily, continuous thing. And if you learn to see every experience in the light of the interaction of Christ with you. Now, I don't mean to be pedantic about it. I don't mean that you're supposed to spiritualize everything. I just mean that you recognize the daily life that you have with Christ. And we've talked a lot about the shepherd, you know, and the sheep. In fact, we're bringing out a rather extensive article on this, the next messenger. But we've talked to you much about that relationship. You know, the John 10 is such a beautiful passage on that. Gives the picture of the shepherd knowing each of his sheep by name. He says, I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. He says, he calleth his own sheep by name. In fact, it says he has a name for the stars. He calls the stars by name. You and I have difficulty remembering the name of somebody we meet the next hour after we've met them. But the Lord does not have that difficulty. And I don't think he has to use devices to do it. He just knows us. He knows our name. He knows each of his sheep so personally, so intimately. And the sheep graze in the pasture, and he knows them. He knows what's going on in their hearts or minds, or knows what's taking place. He knows their temperaments. He knows your temperament. Now, there is nothing going on in that pasture that the shepherd does not see. If you can envision in your minds the shepherd sitting perhaps on a hillside watching the sheep. Maybe he has his favorite rock that he sits on, and he watches the sheep. They're all down there, and they're gambling about in the pasture, and they're doing this and that. And he knows these sheep, and nothing is apart from his vigil. He sees everything, sees what's going on, and is not unaware of anything that is happening among the sheep. Now, any good shepherd would be in that category. So, the Lord is my shepherd, according to Psalm 23, I shall not want. And in John 10, he speaks of knowing the sheep, and he says, I'm going to take, they'll go in and out and find pasture. Now he knows what is going on in your life. The disappointments as well as the things that you enjoy, appreciate. He knows these things. There is no experience that comes to you but that God is aware that that experience is coming to you. And he is aware of the impact of that experience upon your life. He knows how you're going to react to it even before you react. And if you will know that point, if you'll recognize that point, that God is interested in you, and if you will conduct your daily life in the confidence that God sees it. Now, I'm not throwing a threat out here to you today. I'm not throwing out that famous parental threat, God is watching you. Don't do that. You know, that may convey to the children something negative. We sort of like to turn over to God may be our parental duty, or maybe we're using him for leverage. Jesus wouldn't want you to do that now, would he? You know, and that's a nice little leverage, but it may, like some medications we take, the side effects may be worse than the original illness. So I'm not throwing that out to you and saying, now God is watching you, you be careful what you do. But rather as a comfort to you that he knows what's going on. He sees the foolish things we do as well as the other, but he expects sheep to be foolish, I think. I never knew a flock of sheep that wasn't in one way or another foolish in the way they went about things. So our benevolent shepherd watches us. But he may, in ways that a shepherd may not be able to do with his sheep, he may engineer or allow circumstances in your life that are designed to draw your heart to him. Or they are designed to point up something to you about your own need. We have these experiences, these disappointments. But the Lord knows what's taking place in the whole thing. So I want you to take, if you take your life from Christ every day and see every experience that comes to you as being at least in the consciousness of the shepherd as he watches over you. If you see these things, your life can be so much more at peace. You may not know how he's going to work something out, but he's going to work it out. So God has his ways of caring for things. Now, that's all prefatory to what we wanted to talk to you about today, and yet they interweave, because I'm trying to fill you into the mood, bring you into the mood of what it is that we're talking about. God revealing himself to man through Jesus Christ and by way of the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts, flows through our lives in his Spirit, keeps us at peace, moves within us spiritually to develop our spiritual lives, and watches over us as the shepherd watches over us day by day. And you have no fear as long as he is near. The psalm says that the shepherd, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the dark shadow, I will fear no evil. The text says, the King James says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Hebrew expression, which is translated shadow of death, really means the deep shadow, the dark shadow as of death, you see. It's not death itself. That verse is not referring to the death of the sheep. It's referring to the sheep's passing through those narrow defiles or gorges where the sun doesn't appear, where they would never see the sun, you see. There are those gorges there. We use the word defile, D-E-F-I-L-E, which does not mean to pollute always. There is a meaning of the word defile, which means a very narrow passageway with the walls very close. And there are some of those over there in the Middle East. You may think the Middle East is all one great big desert, but that's not true. There's a lot of rocky terrain and a lot of rock formations, and there are a lot of these little narrow defiles, and the sheep would have to go through perhaps one at a time, and those walls close in on them. But it's the valley of the dark shadow. Even though I pass through that, the shepherd is with them. He's taking his sheep through that dark defile. But it also says that he leads us to the waters, the still waters. The Hebrew text there says, he brings me to the watering place and causes me to rest there. That's the Hebrew, that's the translation of the Hebrew expression. Now in the King James, it just says, he leads me beside the still waters. That doesn't really bring out the full meaning. Those words, he leadeth me beside the still waters, if you read them in the Hebrew text, he leads me to the watering place and causes me to rest there. You see, all the processes of our lives are in the hands of the shepherd. If there is danger, he's there to protect us. If he must demand of us hard things, he's there to see that we get through it. If he has to lead us through the dark gorges or defiles of life that would be threatening and produce fear within us, we don't need to fear because he's with us. And our cup overflows. The expression overflows in the Hebrew text again, it is specifically a reference to the cup being full of water and full to the point of going over the sides, but it is full of water. That's significant because in the desert waste or in the wastelands, the dry and arid wastelands of the Middle East, a cup of water is probably the most acceptable symbol of good, of blessing, to come off that arid land and find a place to get water is the essence of good and benevolence. And in fact, it says also, as long as I'm kind of expressing that Psalm 3, also says, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. John 10 says, He will go in and out and find pasture. Under the very eye of the enemy, the Spirit finds a way to nourish us within. There's nothing that can stop the flow of God's Spirit within us that Satan can do without us. You see, right in the presence of Satan, right under the nose of Satan, the Lord still manages to nourish us and feed us and supply our every need. And that's the marvelous testimony of God's care for us as the shepherd. And that is all part of this comingness of Christ to us. Now, in John 1, he covers many aspects of the coming of Christ as far as our human needs are concerned, and we've dealt with a lot of this in terms of his creation. One verse that I want to remind you of as we go on in this creative thing, where it says that in him was life, the life was the light of man, the light shined in the darkness did not overcome it or overwhelm it. Now in 2 Corinthians 4:6, we've spoken of it so often, but very apropos here, I want to remind you of it. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. That expression is a Hebraism when he says in the presence of, or in the face of. King James text says, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But it was from an old, from the old Hebrew lifne, which means in the presence of. It is in the presence of Christ within us that this light comes. He comes to us in light. That is a creative act within us. God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, hath, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath caused the light to shine in us. There's a creative action of God within us that is bringing to us spiritual life day by day. Now, he goes on to say, true light coming into the world lights every man. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, but the world did not know him. He came unto his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, he gave them the power become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now later on in this same chapter, he, in speaking of this matter of blood, he says we are born of blood. Verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the next area of the coming of Christ that we want to talk about is his coming in redemption. Now the word redemption is a very vague word to the average person, I think. What does redemption really mean? You go to the grocery store and redeem a coupon, you say. Redemption has many, many different meanings to the average person. Now what does it mean in a Christian sense? We can be very cold and factual about the matter of our redemption if all we think of is the fact that God paid off Satan so that he could have us back. That's just a little bit sterile or barren in terms of meaning. It's so much more than that. It has to do with the whole process of the deliverance of the world
from the fix it has gotten into through the entrance of evil. God had established a marvelous creation. He had put man in the middle of it, a marvelous being, patterned after himself. All of this was decimated by the entrance of evil via the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Now, without going into detail as to exactly how that can take place, all we can say to you and really understand is that somehow, as Adam and Eve disobeyed God, a blight came on the race. Considering the things they are doing in genetics today, it's not too far-fetched to think that there would be a hereditary factor. In the old days, they totally discredited any possibility of the passing on of characteristics that might have to do with the possibilities of evil or sin or anything else. But the more we know about the DNA process and the whole genetic system, the more we realize there are lots of things here that we do not understand yet. But however it happened, it did happen, that the whole of God's creation became tainted with the evil that emerged out of the Garden of Eden. And God's whole task has been to deliver this creation. Now, let's not just pin it down to the word redeem, redemption or atonement. Some of those are just highly theological terms that most people don't really understand. But think in terms of deliverance. To look at that, let's go back to the first chapter of Colossians, where we spoke of the creation factor in the beginning of this series, and now we will look at the deliverance factor. He speaks of our being delivered from the kingdom of darkness, that we may become children of His marvelous light. In verse 13, who has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the way the Greek text reads. Delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us or transferred us, it might be a better way for you to think of it, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word deliver here is a Greek word that means to drag out of danger. As you might pull someone from a cave-in out of a mine, or you might snatch them from under the wheels of an automobile. It's dragging someone from danger. You can understand it better under this condition. He has delivered us in that He has dragged us out of danger. The world is about to collapse under Satan's authority. You and I are constantly immersed in a world of evil. Satan is all around us. There's no use to try to get rid of all the evil. Some people spend an awful lot of time trying to brush the streets clean of evil so that they can walk in purity and holiness, and it's not going to happen. You can wipe all the pornographic literature off the streets of Los Angeles, and people are still going to be evil. Now, I don't say that it's good to have that literature there, and I don't even say that something shouldn't be done about it. I'm just saying to you, if you try to keep your life free of the encroachment of any evil by sweeping everything clean, you're going to miss it, because it's not going to be that way. It's just like disease, germs. You have to pay more attention to nutrition and to health measures than to de-germiciding everything, debugging everything. And you can, if you would take a baby and put it in a hermetically sealed room so that everything is absolutely pure and no bacteria in there at all, and tried to raise the child in that condition, it would grow up to be very, very weak, because he wouldn't develop the antibodies that are necessary to combat the disease. Now, there is a sense in which, as Christians, we have a very grave responsibility to see that our children are brought up in a wholesome atmosphere. But there's a limit to how far we can go. And we're going to have to rely not so much on the atmosphere or the environment as we are upon the instilling into their hearts of the deep principles of God. Now, we've been delivered by the Spirit of Christ out of the kingdom, out of the authority of Satan. He has no hold on us. Wherever the Spirit of Christ goes, the darkness has no capacity to overcome it. Where the Spirit of Christ is in your hearts and you're living in His Spirit, Satan does not have the power to overthrow that. So the moment you turn to Christ, say, look, I need your deliverance. He does deliver by the immediate presence of His Spirit, which totally thwarts Satan. We're out from under His authority. He has no more power over us. Now, He may badger us, but He doesn't have any authority to badger us. The power of Satan to affect us is readily understood. He can affect you in many different ways, but He has no authority over you, see? You're out from under His jurisdiction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Who has delivered us? Who shall deliver us? Who does deliver us? And in whom we have hope that He will yet deliver us. Now, here we are talking about deliverance from death, from the power of death, but there is that sweeping statement. He has delivered us in one sense of the word. We've been taken out of Satan's authority and put under God's authority. Here's somebody that's in a home, and there's a child that's, we call a battered child, many of them in the world today, unfortunately, sadly. Here's a battered child. The state comes in, or the county, and says, look, you can't do this to this child. We're going to deliver the child from your authority and turn it over to another authority. Now, that's a rather negative kind of analogy, but I think it has some meaning here. The child has been delivered. Now, you see, the child has no power to deliver itself. That's in our case. We have no power to deliver ourselves. We're battered children of the devil before we're saved. And God delivers us from His authority and delivers us over to another authority, the authority of the kingdom of God. Now we're under a new authority. But there is a daily deliverance required from the impact of society about us. So God does not give up His job the moment He takes us out of the authority of Satan and puts us in His kingdom. There's still yet deliverance on a daily basis. The old parents can still come around maybe and try to badger the child. Now, the third step, though, that He will deliver us on the basis of our hope, and that means that one day He will totally relieve us from the environment of this world and put us in His kingdom forever, that is, in His own environment forever. So there are three aspects of this deliverance. There is a deliverance here that constitutes an immediate exodus from Egypt, as it were, from the power and the authority of the Pharaoh. But there is another deliverance which takes us across the wilderness, and yet another deliverance which frees us in the promised land. So we'll take that up next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words this morning. May the Spirit of Christ so fill us that as we feed upon His Word and continue our lives together with Him, that our spirits may grow and develop according to His will. In Christ's name, amen.